choir.
They're headed out and the choir's getting settled. Would you be turning in your copy of the scripture to the revelation of Christ Jesus? Chapter 15 in your copy of the scripture. While you're doing that, let me tell you a story I read a few years ago, and it was new news then, but it was just so fascinating. I have to share it. It just stuck in my mind. There was a fishing tournament over in East Texas. I think it might have been in Jasper. Is there a lake right there handy? A bass fishing tournament, and y'all know about bass fishing tournaments. Being from South Texas, some people online may not, so let me explain. What happens is they have like 3 days of fishing, and people get out there, and they get there early, and they've already done their research. They know where the honey hole is. They know where to go looking for the biggest bass that's ever been. And so when the flag drops, man, they take off in these high-powered boats going 100 miles an hour across the water. And 100 miles an hour on the water is like 300 miles an hour on land. If you hit it, it's like hitting concrete. But anyway, they're zipping out there to get to the right place and get positioned and start fishing. And they fish steady for 2 or 3 days, whatever the tournament runs, and they bring them in, and they weigh their catch, and at the end, the one who has the most pounds is the winner. And in this case, and I think normally, they have a drawing. They may give away a boat for the one who has the most pounds, and they may give a prize for the biggest fish. But I think in this case, it was just a drawing. And the guy who won the drawing for the bass boat, and this is a bass boat, y'all. I'm not talking a little flat bottom, aluminum boat. I'm talking about something with an engine on the back of it that would run a dragster and get out where the fish are before anybody else even knows you have left. This year, which was about 2015, I think, a fellow won that drawing for that bass boat. And how could it get any better than that? Well, here's another story that was going on at that same time. In all that fishing time, there had been a fella who had not had a bass boat, but he had been fishing from the shore, from the shoreline, fishing off the pier, wading out a little bit fishing, and he had fished all that tournament from the land. And when the fella who won that drawing and won that bass boat, when he won it, he took the keys over and he handed it to that guy who had been fishing from land for that whole tournament. And he said, "You need this worse than I do." Can you imagine what kind of day that fella was having? San Antonio, that's a good day. I mean, when you go fishing, it's a good day. When you catch fish, it's a better day. When you get a bass boat, son, what could be better than that? Well, imagine this. There is a multitude of people standing before the throne of the Holy God. And they hear Jesus say to you who are in that crowd, and you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is the end. This is the finish. And you have done well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. That's a good day, y'all. Oh, man, you just go looking for a bass boat that you could chunk a rock at. Well, when I started, I used to think about the book of Revelation as just a book of punishment. I mean, a book of misery. There's misery coming from Satan as he makes his last stand and tries to punish everybody and just ruin everybody's life and kill the ones that he can, especially those who belong to Christ. And then God is going to display his wrath, his justice against sin. And so there's going to be all kind of destruction going on there. And I thought that's what Revelation was about. But as we have gone through Revelation, I keep running on these little islands in the midst of those tough things that say things like, "But believers, keep on. You are blessed. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God has a reward for you." that makes it worth reading. I mean, it's worth reading just because God says there's a blessing in reading it. But it just amazes me how much blessing there is for those who are on God's side. I thought it was just meanness, but it's not. It's blessing. And so as we read, I saw, this is verse 1 of chapter 15, and this is from the English Standard Version, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. After this is the way most of the translations have it, and I think King James and NIV, but the ESV just says then. But it is after the other things that have gone on. He sees these amazing things, these amazing signs. Now, what other signs have been revealed? Well, we can go back to chapter 12. We don't have to go back very far. And there was a great sign appeared in heaven. It was a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. And on her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant. She was crying. So you got that sign. And then there's another sign down in verse 3 of chapter 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head, 7 diadems. And here's another one back here in 15 where we are now. Another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Great. The word there means is the Greek word has in it the equivalent of mega. It's not just great, it is mega great. It is mega wonderful. It is amplified. It is great and wonderful on steroids, right? Above, a great and amazing, full of wonder, expansive. It describes something that is wide and covers the scenery. A great and amazing sign is seen. And that scene that fills up what John is seeing is seven angels and seven plagues. Now, we'll talk about what those things mean, but just keep in mind the number seven, which equals completeness. Okay? In Revelation chapter 5, it said that Jesus has the seven spirits of God. And so it is a completeness. Jesus has all of God that there is because he is completely God. And so it is a description of a completeness, seven plagues, a complete plague, seven angels that carry out the complete will of God. It can mean sufficient, okay? So whatever God has in mind, everything that is seen here is sufficient to carry it out. And it says that to nail that down, that those completeness, that all that's necessary, sufficient angels for the complete plagues, the plagues that will completely affect the world. Excuse me. They are the last. Okay, it's another word for completeness, getting to the end. For with them the wrath of God is. Can you guess what it is? It's complete. It's finished. So you have the sufficient number of angels for the complete plagues that God is going to bring about to complete his wrath or finish his wrath. All right? So now, these are the last plagues and the completion of God's wrath. Now, we can think back to other plagues that have gone on in the Bible. You probably, when you think of plagues, you remember the Exodus. And in Egypt, there were those 10 plagues that God used to deliver Israel from Egypt because Pharaoh just wouldn't let them go. They were valuable to him as slaves. And so God said, well, let me explain whose these are. And he revealed his godliness, his power, by showing plagues to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so in Exodus, all the way through chapters 7 through 11, you have those plagues carried out. And you can think back to, maybe you remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of God from Israel after they were in the Promised Land, and they carried it off to their land and in their capital, and remember the whole city where the Ark of God was, maybe the whole land of Philistia was plagued with boils and rats and all kinds of nasty stuff. And so they sent that ark back to that ark of God, back to God's people. You might remember there was a time when David, who was getting older, and it was time for kings to go out to war. And I'm not going to tell you about Bathsheba. I'm going to remind you of something else. There was another time when he didn't go out to war. And instead, he decided, well, I'll stay home and I will count God's people. Now, God had always told him, don't do that, because you don't want to think that your strength comes from your numbers. Your strength comes from God. Matter of fact, when David decided to do that, his general said, that's not a good deal. But David did it, and God sent a plague on the nation of Israel. So God is a God who knows how to throw a good plague, right? But the one that's described here is going to be one that tops all of those. This is the last. This is the uttermost plague. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 5:26 when he says, when you have a problem with a debt, you need to make sure that you go and settle with the one that you owe. Otherwise, he will throw you in jail and you will pay to the uttermost. Okay? The last farthing, I think is what King James says, the last penny. So God is emptying out his wrath, is going to empty out his wrath to the uttermost, to the completion. It is finalized. God's wrath is going to be finalized. And the word that's used here is teleo. And if you remember when Jesus died on the cross, he said the word tetelestao, telestai. That teleo is in there, and it means it is accomplished. It is perfectly accomplished. So that's the word that's used here. Accomplished, just like our salvation was complete, accomplished in Jesus' death on the cross. God's wrath is going to be completely accomplished with these last seven plagues. So he has seven angels. They're all messengers of God. They're all going to carry God's message, which is his judgment, that he is a righteous God, and his righteousness will be justified. The debt will be balanced. All right, so here we go. And I saw, verse 2, what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and all those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. They'd conquered the beast, they'd conquered the image, they had conquered the number of the name of the beast. They were standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. Some of the translations say they were standing on the sea of glass. Now, we saw this sea of glass earlier. Let's see, he was back in. Let's look back. I think it's chapter 5. Well, it doesn't matter. We saw it earlier. And when we saw that, it was in that throne room of God. And when we saw that, I reminded you that sea normally is a symbol of confusion and separation. But this sea that's under the throne of God, and upon which those who have their faith and put their faith in Jesus and have overcome the beast and the number and his requirements, they've overcome it. They didn't compromise at all. They are standing on this sea. It is glass. It separates, but it's not scary. It's not confusing. It is glass. It is under control. And so what you see there is that sea, You see glass, so you've got something that separates, but something that is controlled by God. And you also have fire. Fire represents judgment. In Hebrews 12:29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. It also represents suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that you must endure testing of your faith as if by fire. So it has to do with judgment. It has to do with suffering. It has to do with purifying. So we have this separation that's under the control of God, and it separates those who are His from that torment, that consuming fire that never finishes consuming. And they have in their hands harps. These are champions. These are people who have overcome. They are musical champions. Remember we said back in the beginning that it's very likely that the angels are not qualified to sing the praises of God. The only ones who are going to sing in heaven, anytime there's actual singing going on, it is done by those who are gods, who have a relationship with God, who are champions. And so we have this chorus, this singing going on, and it is done by those who have conquered the beast, who have conquered the image of the beast, who have conquered the number of the beast, and they are standing there in that throne room around God on that sea of glass, and they have harps in hands. They are champions is the first thing I want us to notice, though, because when it talks about those who have conquered, it uses the word nageo. It's the word from which Nike sneakers got their name. And it means to conquer. It means to win. Matter of fact, back before Nike became a political party, they would say that the swoosh on the Nike emblem meant to leave the competition in the dust. Now it means we'll bow down to anything that's politically pleasing to the world. But it's still a good word, Nike, conqueror. These were conquerors, and these are musical conquerors. And they may have lost their life, their earthly life, in the process of winning that victory over the beast. Because how do you win a victory over the beast? Well, you flip back a page, back to... I changed Bibles. Back to chapter 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him, conquered that beast, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and by their not loving their lives even unto death. So these may have died during that conquering of Satan, because dying doesn't mean you lose. You see that? The conquerors, in 12:11 says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. They put their trust in what Jesus has done. That makes them victors. That puts them in a right relationship with God. That means that nothing can hurt them. They are indestructible because they already have eternal life. So they conquered by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They would not let back off on the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. They would not give up that testimony that He is Savior. He is Lord. And they loved not their lives even unto death. They were willing to lay down their life without backing off on that testimony. See, that they could have said, well, I'll just take the mark. I'll just say the words. I don't really mean them, and that'll give me an opportunity to be able to go out and tell more people about Jesus. Well, if you go out and tell people that Jesus is everything and your holding your life more important than that, Jesus is not everything. Amen? If there is anything that you say, I will go up to this line for Jesus, but it just doesn't make sense to step over that line. That line is where your God dwells. Because he requires everything of us. If he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. These people are the ones who testified, who clung to the blood of Jesus, and who didn't love their life more than Jesus. So they conquered by the blood, by the word, and by not loving themselves. They conquered the image of the beast. Now, so the beast was conquered. And these are the ones that are gathered around, and these are the ones who have the harps, and these are the ones who are going to sing. Now, harps, some of the translations use the term lyre. I think you could use the term guitar or mandolin or fiddle, whatever. The deal is, it is a musical instrument that is played to God, for God, about God, to worship God in worshiping God. And I would submit to you that this is a special kind of an orchestra here. Because I would guess that there is no lead harpist. I would guess there's no lead guitarist. There are no solos. They are all worshiping together and praising God because they have all sold out to him and not tried to make a stand out for themselves. And it also says this word here that's very important in Revelation. Those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass. You get that? Standing. They are on firm ground. They are in the right place. They are continuing. They are established. Every little word here helps define this picture. They are on this sea of glass, or maybe around the sea of glass. They have conquered the beast. They are standing on good, solid ground. They are established. They have their harps or their lyres or their guitars, and they are ready to sing. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying. They sing the song of Moses. Y'all remember the song of Moses is back in Exodus. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. That's just the beginning of it. And it goes on and on and on. But then they have some additions here. It's a new version. And these are the words that they say. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And what they are singing, this isn't exactly what's recorded back in Exodus as that song of Moses as they after they crossed the Red Sea. But all of these are snippets of Scripture. I think I have it in your notes. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, is in Psalm 92:5. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, is in Psalm 145:17. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, is Psalm 86:9. For you alone are holy. That's 1 Samuel 2:2. All nations will come and worship you. That's back to Psalm 86:9 again. For your righteous acts have been revealed. That is Psalm 98:2. So they are singing, and they are singing the Word of God back to God. And that's important because the Word of God declares the character of God. So they are singing, standing firm, having conquered, they are singing back the truth about God to God, to praising God by just describing who he is. They are singing, it says, they are singing the Lamb, the song of the Lamb. Remember who can sing the song of the Lamb? Only those who have been redeemed. Back in chapter 14 and verse 3, they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders, and no one could sing that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth, who have in these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins, so on and so forth. They are pure ones who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and have lived it out. And so they sing those songs. And where are they singing? They are singing in the holy place. And so as they sing, it says, they looked and the sanctuary of the tent, this is verse 5, of witness in heaven was opened up. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues clothed in pure bright linen and golden sashes around their chests. All right, so as they sing, they get to look into the sanctuary. They get to look into what would in other places be called the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of God would dwell. Now, understand the privilege of this. These are people that John is writing to who have probably seen the temple in Jerusalem in their day. And you know, the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus was a magnificent structure. King Herod added to it and refined it and beautified it, and it was a wonderful thing. Remember, they thought it was indestructible when Jesus said, not one of these stones is going to be left on top of one another. They just couldn't believe it. That was beyond their imagination. But the thing about that fantastic temple was that in the Holy of Holies, where the offerings were offered, or where they once a year the high priest went to offer that sacrifice for the nation, there was something missing that had been in the other temple and the other temples and the tabernacle. Remember, it was a box. It's called the Ark of God. And in the Ark of God were three items: the staff of Moses, a container of manna, and the law of God. And when they looked at this, I believe they were seeing that Holy of Holies with that complete arrangement inside it. They had that ark that had Moses' staff that represented God's leading, and had the manna that represented God's feeding, and had the tablets of the law that represented God revealing his holy character. So they had the privilege of looking on that as they sang. And from there came God's final judgment. And God's final judgment is against those who would reject the direction of God, who would refuse to acknowledge and be thankful for the provision of God, and for those who would not abide by it, but instead would not just ignore, but break, and a lot of times intentionally break, the law of God that describes or reveals the character of God. And so they come out to punish those who have rejected that holy place of God, that sanctuary of God. And they came out wearing pure, bright linen clothes and a golden sash around their chest. Now, have we ever seen this before? Oh, yeah, we saw that back in the Old Testament. That's something that the priests, that's how the priests wore. They had a linen ephod and a girdle of golden girdle around them. We're not talking, you know, underwear. We're talking about something that was a band around their waist, a golden glimmering sash. They had, it was also a description of how a king would dress. It's also a description of messengers from God when they show up in Revelation. They often have on this white and gold. And it's also a description of how Jesus looked when he first appeared back in chapter 1. Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So they come out in priestly dress, representing the word of God. They come out in royal dress, representing the rule of God. They come out in heavenly dress, representing the destination of those who trust in God and the dwelling place of God. And they come out in that clothing like Christ himself, because they are his messengers. And they bring with them golden bowls full of God's wrath. Now, how can a loving God send out bowls of wrath? Verse 7, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Isn't God loving? Doesn't God love the world so much that he gave his only begotten son? What's with this wrath stuff? It just keeps showing up. Well, we have to remember that God is also holy. And so these bowls that represent his wrath represent his judgment, his holy judgment. And that is for those or the world that God created good, with everything that man needed for life and happiness, and only with one command, and man, all the population of the earth, broke that one command in that Garden of Eden. And after breaking that one command, man's thoughts were constantly evil and growing more and more evil. And so God gave them a standard to walk by, the law, and warnings. He even provided a Savior that with a perfect sacrifice provided to cover the sins of those who have turned against God, who had put their trust in him. That's the loving part. That is God who loved the world so much that even though the whole world deserved wrath, he gave us a Savior. And he gave us a revelation of things to come, wrath for those who stand against God, and salvation for those who would come to God. And for those who stand against God, that wrath is going to be poured out for eternity. And for those who come to God and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they have the offer is, come to Jesus Christ, receive him, and you will one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Here's the key. There it is. The sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And we'll begin them next week. But this week, know that you, if you are here this morning, you say, well, I'm going to qualify. I'm going to satisfy God. It is the beginning of a new year. I have turned over a new leaf. I'm going to do right. I'm going to be righter than I have ever been before. Matter of fact, I'm going to be praying, and I'm going to be reading the Bible, and I'm going to memorize scripture that will make Judy jealous. And I'm going to do everything right. And so I will be standing on that sea of glass. Well, here's the problem. If you start today, you still have all of those yesterdays to deal with. I want you to just think back. Think back over the last week. And God's word last week said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And some of the time, you pulled it off. But how much of the time did you not? Well, just consider that. Just that 1 week, how many times did you not measure up to your own expectations, much less God's expectation? Now you take that 1 week and your sin that 1 week, any time that you were not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, anything shy of that is sin. So just figure out how many times or how much sin you committed last week. And then commit that by about 6 billion people. Is that how many people are in the world? How many? 8 billion. Okay. Well, we'd give some of them a day off. If we just say 6 billion, okay, somewhere between 6 and... You got a chunk of people there, and they have all lived that same life. Some of them haven't even tried to love the Lord the God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And then you take that, now that's just 1 week, and multiply it by the days in a year. And then multiply that times 6,000 years and consider that pile of sin. God offers you deliverance from the penalty for that pile of sin by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. What kind of fool would say no to that? Tell you what kind. He's a loser. He's conquered. And he's eternally in peril. He's eternally in misery under the wrath of God. But today, you can accept God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. You can agree with him. If you understand your sin, then you have that understanding because God has revealed that to you. That shows you that God is working in your life. If you understand the justness of God's punishment for those who have turned against him and rejected his offer of salvation, then you understand that because God has made you understand that, and that is evidence that God is offering you this, that he is drawing you to himself. And what he expects of you, if you understand those things, is for you to say, Lord, here I am. I put all my hopes and all my trust in Jesus Christ. If he didn't do it, it cannot be done. If he will not save me, I cannot be saved. But I believe that he will, because his word says, as many as come, he would not cast any out. And so you would pray a prayer something like this. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. There's no doubt in my mind. My experience tells me that. Your word tells me that. I believe that Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. That's unimaginable. That's impossible to understand. But your word says it, and I put my trust in it. And I believe that you will save me because you promised to. Save me. I need it. And I want to see you glorified. Help me live for you from this point on. Count me as one of those harp players and singers. Use me for your glory. I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name.